Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cynical Series. And this is the ebook series where we take Father Joseph Lee Wainwright's doctoral dissertation and methodically go through it. And we've been doing that for several weeks on the same topic, I may add. We're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more. The spirit of faith, hope, and love. The spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God. The spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility. The spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Well, it's a glorious day to be here. We're so blessed to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and of course, truly blessed to be alive at this time. I'm going to bring Maureen in now. Because if I don't, I'm going to forget. How dare I? Hi, Maureen.
Hi, Peter. Hi, everybody.
So it was a glorious day. I don't know if everyone caught the consecration by Pope Francis today. But if you didn't, I'm sure you can get it on EWTN. Or we also recorded it. We had a little bit of a preliminary discussion. We talked about a specific passage that I'm going to show in a moment. So you can archive. You can watch the archives on queenofthedivinewill.org under Pope Francis consecration. And it was a beautiful day, and just a great day to, again, a great day to be alive. It's really interesting. I wanted to show, if we can, Maureen, just if I can just share. You know, one thing I forgot to do, and I'm really slightly disturbed to myself, but, you know, today is the Feast of the Annunciation. And yesterday on Radio Maria, you know, on the eve of that, we were talking, and I found on one of Father Celso's websites where the 25th of March is really a very popular day, a very favorite day of our Blessed Lord. There's so many things that happened on that day, and again, I'm not going to be able to remember it, but I think they said that Adam and Eve, and I have all the footnotes too, where Father has all the footnotes where this information was derived from, that on the 25th of March was when Adam and Eve were created. 25th of March is the feast day of St. Dismas, the thief on the cross with our Blessed Lord. The 25th of March was the day that St. Patrick set foot in Ireland. I mean, it goes on. It was like 25 examples, and it was just amazing. So maybe what I'll do is, we don't usually do this, but maybe I'll attach a Word doc to the recording, you know, above it or below it when I post on the website. So you can just take a look at that, because it's really amazing on how important the 25th of March is. And I'm probably forgetting the most important ones or other really, really special dates that I just don't remember right now, but it's really, really great. But what I wanted to talk about was the one, well, first of all, in the consecration that Pope Francis prayed today, oh, that's not the one. I'm sure you recognize that the Fiat was mentioned twice relating to Our Lady. In fact, I think he called Our Lady Queen of the Fiat, which is very important. And, you know, another thing we were talking about too, Maureen, about, you know, the consecration. I mean, you can never consecrate something or love something or say, I love you too much. The consecration was done in 84 by Pope St. John Paul II. And we have to look back in history. In 84, it happened. And in 1989, 5 years later, we saw the fall of the Berlin Wall, and we saw, you know, communism as it was sort of, reorganize itself. But nonetheless, there was a really big impact in a positive way. And it took 5 years. So, you know, a lot of times we don't see it right away. But if we look back and we look at the physics of time, if we can, you know, a day is like 1,000 years. And if we calculate the 5 years that it took for that to happen, it's really, in essence, in our time, it's like 1.5 seconds. So God did respond right away. Just to us, it took 5 years. But so we may not see the results right away. And there was a passage that that we found that was very apropos to that. And Maureen, if I can bring the pointer out, I'd like to ask you to read this, please.
Sure.
Because I'm sure people will enjoy it more than if I do.
Volume 4, January 31st, 1901. Jesus explains the greatness of the virtue of patience. As I was in my usual state, my sweet Jesus was not coming. Then, after much waiting, I saw him for just a little, and he told me, "My daughter, Louisa, patience is superior to purity, because without patience, the soul easily unbridles, and it is difficult for her to remain pure. And when a virtue needs another virtue in order to have life, the second one is called superior to the first. Even more, it can be said that patience is custody of purity. Not only this, but it is staircase to ascend to the mountain of fortitude, in such a way that if one went up without the staircase of patience, he would immediately fall from the highest point to the lowest. In addition to this, patience is seed of perseverance. And this seed produces branches called firmness. Oh, how firm and stable in the good she has started is the patient soul. She pays no attention either to rain or to frost, or to ice or to fire, but all her attention is on bringing to completion the good she has started. In fact, there is no greater foolishness than that of one who today does some good because he likes it, and tomorrow he neglects it because he finds no more pleasure in it. What would one say of an eye, which at one hour possesses sight, and at another is blind? Or of a tongue, which now speaks, and now is mute? Ah, yes, my daughter Louisa, patience alone is the secret key to open the treasure of virtues. Without the secret of this key, the other virtues do not come out to give life to the soul and to ennoble her.
Is that incredible or what?
Yeah, it's incredible.
I don't remember reading that, you know, I'll be honest. And when I saw it, I said, wow. And I wanted to make sure I had the date right, because if you go back to that and reread it, meditate on it. Again, just this explication. We always knew patience, virtue was important. But to find out it's superior to purity, which is, it's, you know, one of the sins that or categories of sins that have gotten, you know, the human race in so much trouble. It's the seed of perseverance. It's the again, it's the mountain of force. It's incredible what attention is being brought to it. But it does make a lot of sense if you think about it. It allows us, especially in our talking, to in our speech, to respond as opposed to reacting. I know a lot of times when we react, I know I do, I get myself in trouble. You know, you can't get back those words, and words can be very deadly at times. So again, just wanted to a little bit of a fruit here. Just a beautiful, again, volume 4, January 31st, 1901. Beautiful. Okay, so we can get back to the actual session for tonight. And again, this is the divinization, and we're probably on week number 6 or maybe 7. And we're going to do the same thing, Maureen, if we can. I've got a couple highlighted in red just to sort of ground us until I think we're starting on 236 or something. I haven't identified, so hopefully I won't repeat the same session we did last week. But again, the divine will is a cock, and this is making more sense, I think, every week, every day. You know, without this engagement, you know, Jesus says he calls these small group of souls to be so fully engaged with him that no one has ever been engaged like this before, so that the transmission of grace can be disseminated and just passed through. And that's like a filter to all the other cogs. But if we do not participate and stops, then everything comes to a screeching halt, except the source, of course. The source will never stop. So it's really important for those who have been called to know this gift, especially if we've been given the volumes, we're expected to read them or listen to them and, of course, put them into practice. And to find out more about the cog in a much more articulate way, it's found in Volume 16, February 2nd, 1924. Maybe one time we can maybe do a session on that, read that, because there's so much there to dissect and talk about, because we can all relate to it, which is so enjoyable. As we've always spoken about, you know, the divine will sort of has always been in us. It is in our DNA. It's just been dormant. It's been deactivated, so to speak, when Adam fell, and it's sort of cloudy, fuzzy. We couldn't see it, but now the clouds are starting to dissipate. The more we start entering into and learning the truths and receiving the grace and graces that God wants to give us, again, he waits for us to take that first step. The clouds seem to be moving out. We were starting now to see the divine will. So Maureen, I think we have to go through what this session is about, and it's Maximus. So, and then after this, we can just go to the highlighted red, I think will be suffice to take us into the actual session. Let me get the pointer out here so I can.
Okay. 5.3, Maximus the Confessor, 580 to 662. Following the teachings of Augustine's divinization and participation in God's immutability is Maximus the Confessor. As Augustine defended the grace of Christ against the Pelagians, so Maximus defends the human will of Christ against the monothelitists. He maps out the human creature's spiritual journey from creation to original sin and from the incarnation of the Logos, the eternal word, to the human creature's divinization.
And that was just a simple, I didn't put a star there, but that was just basically an argument about, you know, Christ having only one, not having a humanity, only a divine nature. So, you know, the two natures or one nature, that was the big battle. And of course, Maximus was fighting on behalf of, Christ having two natures. Of course, we know that's true. So we may have to take this through in entirety. I know we're beginning with 266, Maureen, but I think just to get the full flavor here, if you don't mind.
Okay. 5.3.7.1, divinization of man. Maximus refers to the divinization in Christ and in us, respectively, through the fulfilled and coming ages of God's wisdom. The former pertaining to the activity of Christ becoming man, which have reached their proper conclusion, and the latter pertaining to the mystical and ineffable divinization of humanity that still await their actual and total fulfillment. Louisa picks up the thread of the Maximian twofold ages in her depiction of the time reserved for the outpouring of the gift of living in the divine will. Her theology reflects the fulfillment of the Maximian coming ages and identifies it as the outpouring of the gift of living in the divine will that is experienced by those souls who continuously cooperate with God's eternal operation. In such souls, God progressively fulfills Jesus's petition in the Our Father prayer, that his Father's divine will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Inasmuch as Jesus's humanity alone transcended the limitations of the redeemed human creature and divinized all human activity, the soul of the redeemed human creature must be completely divinized and transformed into Jesus, whose humanity unceasingly operates within the Trinity.
And this is the, again, this is the dissertation. This is what Father Annuzzi did. He translated all the volumes, all the writings from Italian to English. And then he gave a summary of certain points, many, many points pertaining to the divine will. And then he drives us into the volumes where we hear from Jesus or from our Blessed Mother explaining, again, corroborating Father's summary. And this is where he had to prove that everything was Catholic, everything was grounded in our faith. There was nothing outside of our faith. And of course, he successfully defended that. So it helps us, you know, get a flavor of what is transpiring here, and then we can use as a foundation as we read, and we find out as we read the passages. Now we have a little better understanding about what Jesus is speaking about, because again, Jesus speaks theologically and non-theologically, you know, in the same sentence at times. And again, it's amazing because Louisa, again, I think had a first grader, less than a first grade education, but was able to articulate exactly through the grace of God what Jesus was asking her to write down. And thanks be to God for that. So we are on footnote number 266, Maureen. So just to bring us up here, this, in so much as Jesus' humanity alone transcended the limitations of the redeemed human creature and divinized all human activity. And that's where we are, all human activity. That's 266. But before that, we have to go through a couple groundings here, which I think is going to help us in the long run.
3.1.3, Jesus reveals to Louisa, by withdrawing from the divine will, Adam placed himself at a distance from his creator. This distance debilitated him, impoverished him, disoriented him completely, and caused disorientation in all generations. Because when evil is in the root, the entire tree is forced to feel its malignant effect, the bad humors that are in the root. In creating Adam, we acted like a father who shares his life and places his goods in common with his son. Now the son's disobedience and rebelling against his own father constrains the father in sorrow to place him outside of his dwelling and no longer allow his son to possess his life or goods in common. Yet the Father's love is so great that even from a distance, he does not deprive his son of the essential things, the means of strict necessity, because he knows that if he withdraws himself, his son's life is finished. Such is my divine will. It withdrew its life from Adam, but left him its light to serve as his help, support, and the necessary means to keep him from completely perishing. Now, because the divine will withdrew its life, all of God's creations and works for man remain veiled. Even my divinity, in descending from heaven to earth, veiled itself within my humanity. Oh, if creatures were to possess the life of my will immediately, they would know me, for it unveils who I am.
And this is where it gets so interesting, because every time we read and we're given the grace from God to understand that things are becoming unveiled, and you know it's like uncovered. So when you take a cover off something, you identify what it is and you appreciate what it is. You know, you really can't see it when it's covered. Again, we're talking metaphorically covered. I'm always thinking about like a cloth thrown over a couch. You can't see the couch until you take the cloth off, the protective cloth. Now that's what happened here. And another thing, what he's talking about here also is that, you know, God had to, Adam had to retain some things, otherwise he would cease to exist. So the divine will had to be kept in place to beat his heart, to flow his blood, and to breathe his lungs. Otherwise he would not have had life. And then of course would not have the opportunity for redemption. And of course, then we wouldn't be here for now, the era of sanctification. So that little nucleus there was kept in place so that he would have life, so that we may be here. That's how much God loves us. So I think that was really important. Again, that's another, again, a summary and the words from Jesus, you know, sort of combined there in 3.1.3. Okay, just a few more, Maureen. I didn't want to inundate you with this, but a couple things that really I think are nice, because I think every time we listen to it again or read it again, we're getting a little bit more out of it.
Therefore, everything is written, formed, sealed in the human will. And if this happens in the human will, only because I sowed in it the seed and the likeness to mine, think about what my will is within myself and what it will be if the creature lets herself be possessed by my will.
Yeah, that's really important. everything is sealed in our human will. And we remember the Adam's first words, I love you, my God, my Father, the author of my life. So God has written the book. He gives us editing capability, but we know anything we're going to edit cannot be as good as what God wrote, of course. So our human will is so important, so vitally important, so that we may use it, we may choose to elect or defer our human will for God's most holy divine will, to go back voluntarily. He's not going to force us. Go back to the order, the place, and the purpose which were created by God. That prelapsarian heir of Adam, that oneness, that union with God, which is what we did enjoy at first with Adam and Eve, and we're going to enjoy again. God promises that. Okay, I have another one here, Maureen, please.
Okay. Moreover, you must know that all the knowledges and manifestations which I give you about my will and which you write on paper do not depart from you, but remain centralized in you like rays inside their sphere. And this sphere is my divine will reigning in you, which delights with great love in adding ever new rays, which it makes with its knowledges in this sphere, so that creatures may find enough light to know it and enrapturing attractions to love it.
Nothing's lost. Everything we learn is retained and then explicated. And again, Father Inuzzi drives us into the Catholic Catechism of the Church, Article 66, which states, although no new public revelations are expected before the glorious return of our Lord, it is for the future generations to better understand what has already been given. So again, that light is expanding. Secondly, Article 67 of the Catholic Catechism states that it's the role of the of private revelation, not to complete or improve Christ's definitive revelation, but to help the faithful live more fully by it in a certain period of time. So that's what's so relevant about all of Luis's writings. It's bringing to fruition everything that God has given us, all the tools over 6,000 years that's been given to us, so that we may not fail like Adam failed. Beautiful. Okay, and I think there's a couple small ones here.
How happy you will be in heaven and will thank me for the sacrifices I had you make.
No need to say any more than that.
No, that's great.
And that's a promise by Jesus. He doesn't say things half-heartedly like sometimes we do, or make a mistake and embellish something. How happy we will be in heaven. And we will thank our Lord for the sacrifices that we had to make, or that he had us make. You know, and we don't have to wait till we're in heaven to do that. We can start doing it now. In fact, that's what we should be doing. We should be thanking God in everything. You know, of course, not when we intentionally go into sin, of course, but any obstacles that may come our way, we have to be thankful for it, because again, those are opportunities in which to exercise our virtues. Everything in our past has had to happen the way it did. In fact, think about the worst thing that perhaps happened in our lives. And then think seriously that if God's permissible will did not allow that to happen, would we be here today? And it's unequivocally no. Everything had to, God's permissible will, a mystery, had to be as it is, as it was, and as it always will be, so that we may be here. Thanks be to God for that. Okay. We have one more, Marie.
Okay. God loved man more than the whole creation. And that is why first he wanted to form for him the mirror of his works, so that reflecting himself in it, he was to copy the order, the harmony, the light, the firmness of the works of the one who had created him.
It's all there. Everything is for us. It's beautiful. And I think last week we talked about in Matthew's gospel, the faith of the Canaanite woman. We have to have faith. God, every time God was healed someone, he always reminded them, it's your faith that's healed you. Faith is going to get us through this, especially in this time of the world, or of humanity, I should say. Okay, so now we can begin with 266, but let me go back to it, because I forgot myself what the line leading up to it was. Sorry if you're getting dizzy. But okay, so 266. Okay, so in so much as Jesus' humanity alone transcended the limitations of the redeemed human creature and divinized all human activity. All human activity is footnote number 266. I'm going to get carpal tunnel of this. Did I pass it already?
Geez.
No, okay.
I don't know.
That was an exercise. Okay.
There we go. Okay. Footnote 266, volume 11, August 24th, 1915. The creative power of the divine will multiplies one act for all and provides the likeness to God. Continuing in my usual state, as soon as my always adorable Jesus came, I gave him a kiss, telling him, "My Jesus, if it were possible, I would like to give you the kiss of all the creatures, so I would satisfy your love by bringing them all to you. And Jesus, my daughter, if you want to give me the kiss of all, kiss me in my will, because my will, containing the creative virtue, contains the power to multiply one act into many acts, as many as you want. In this way, you will give me the contentment as if all had kissed me, and you will have the merit as if you had made everyone kiss me, while all the creatures will receive the effects according to their own dispositions."
Again, we have an incredible statement by Jesus, and he mentions, he drives us into the understanding of this one act, the prime act, the eternal now. Yeah, there's a lot of different terms for it. Everything is contained there. And the multiplication is, again, another mystery of ours. It's the bilocation, but not the bilocation of just being in two places at one time. The bilocation of grace and graces, of everything that's ever happened, everything that will happen, everything being a part of it. You know, I have the only silly analogy that makes sense to me is it's like a snow globe. And you know, one like Christmas time, it's got all the white particles there, which is the snow, and you shake it. And if you shake it often enough, I have to believe that there comes a point in time where every one of those particles are going to touch the other one, at least for an instant. And that's what's happening. Everything is self-contained. And what's happening is not only are we all together in this, but we're protected from the outside. This is the only safe harbor. This is the only refuge, really, that is not permeable. Of course, the blue mantle of Our Lady is too, because again, it has the grace of our Blessed Lord. But this is where we need to get back to have the true life and to have true happiness and to have peace, because there is no outside disturbance. That's beautiful. Okay. Thanks, Marie.
Okay. One act in my will contains all possible imaginable goods.
Okay. Sorry about the quick stop here, but I couldn't stop. Can we fathom that statement? One act in my will contains all possible imaginable goods. Now, again, going back to the snow globe, yeah, we can imagine all the particles, but what about the particles we can't see or the particles to come? You know, when he says here, all possible imaginable goods, I don't think anybody can fathom that. But the way it's set up is we have to begin with whatever we have based on our disposition. And one of the examples, a great example, was Louisa, when she was writing the Christmas novena, she used her imagination. Father Anuzzi talks about this. She used her imagination, not making things up, but just to create, to write it, to script it. But she was limited. We're all limited to a certain extent. And the imagination can only bring us so far. Then we have to, as St. John of the Cross speaks about, and also the articles in Vatican II, we must defer our imagination in essence to God. Let God now take the limit of our imagination and now bring it to another level, usually through contemplative prayer, which again is a gift. Okay, we can't manufacture that. We can work toward it through meditation. But so we start out with our own imagination, and then God takes over and will script what he wants us to know, how he wants us to know it. But we start the process. And you know, Marie, this is a very very common denominator of God. He waits for us to make the first move, so to speak, to take the first step, to ask, and then we receive. He's always looking for our participation, because that's how we can, in essence, prove our desire. How else can we do it? But effectively that way. So again, St. John of the Cross and Vatican, the Articles of Vatican II, do mention about that, deferring our imagination to God so that he may take us to a whole different level, a level that we are incapable of getting to on our own.
You will find an image of this in the light of the sun. The light is one, but this light multiplies itself in all the glances of creatures. The light remains always one single act, but not all the glances of creatures enjoy the same light. Some, of weak sight, need to put their hand before their eyes, almost not to be blinded by the light. Others, blind, do not enjoy this light at all, but this is not due to the defect of the light, rather to a defect in the sight of the creatures. Therefore, my daughter, if you desire to love me for all, your love will flow in my will if you do this in it.
How beautiful is that explanation about the sun? And, you know, Maureen, he's speaking not just physically here. You know, there's a spiritual blindness that's spoken of here. I think this draws the delineation on the efficacy of the grace that God continues to give us, especially, let's say, for example, in the Holy Eucharist. God's grace never diminishes. The grace and graces in the Holy Eucharist never diminishes, but our ability to receive it and to utilize it may be compromised. So the efficacy will be weakened, but to no fault of Jesus. It's always been full throttle. It's been our inability to receive it and to keep it and to apply it. So I think that's a beautiful explanation. And again, the sun is used so often by Jesus. And think about the beauty of the sun. Again, that's for another program also, but the beauty of the sun is incredible. Okay.
And since my will fills heaven and earth, I will hear your I love you being repeated in heaven, around me, inside of me, on earth, and it will multiply itself from every point for as many acts as my will can do. So it can give me the satisfaction of the love of all, because the creature is limited and finite, while my will is immense and infinite.
So think about that. And I love you, and the divine will reverberates and repeats forever. Repeating for all those who could not, would not, or did not say the I love you to our blessed Lord. It's like I saw that advertised. They sell this spinning top that once you spin it, it'll spin forever. An act in the divine will live eternally and will constantly generate accidental glory for all souls. I mean, again, what God is giving us, we can live 500 years on this earth and not understand a glimpse of what he's giving us. But again, that's why we sort of make a joke of this, you know, the School of Mary is the kindergarten of the divine will. We're never getting out of kindergarten. It's going to be constant learning. Yeah, there'll be different degrees in kindergarten of learning. But this is going to be our full-time job forever, to be learning and to be acquiring everything that God wants to give us. It's really incredible. And this is incredible too, right here. Oh, Maureen, did you want to share something?
I just wanted to say that you look at the world, how bad it is, and you wonder how it could ever change. And when you learn about the divine will, every once in a while, I find myself saying, oh yeah, it can change because of this, and only because of this. The power with which it operates and the speed with which it operates and operates in everyone, even the people in heaven it's unbelievable. That's how the world's going to change.
Yeah. And, I have to believe that God's permissible will, really, if you think about us fickle creatures, it has to be this way, because when it gets to the point where I think we are right now, it cannot be corrected through human intervention. I think it's too far gone. It can only be corrected through divine intervention. And I think when it is corrected, everyone's going to realize it's nothing we could have done. there must be a God for those who don't believe God. And for those who do believe God, because say, God, you promised and you kept your promise, you delivered. So I think God is setting us up for this great, not setting us up, maybe that's a bad word, but he's preparing us for this enlightenment of who he is. And I think a glimpse of how much he loves us. Mm. Speaking of that, I think this will explain it too.
How can those words which I pronounced in creating man, we make man in our image and likeness, be explained? How could the creature so incapable ever resemble me and be my image? Only in my will could she arrive at this, because by making it her own, she arrives at acting in the divine manner. And through the repetition of these divine acts, she arrives at resembling me, becoming my perfect image.
This, you know, if you think about this for a moment, you know, the image and likeness, and, you know, he's very honest here. He says, how can the creature so incapable ever resemble me? And I remember hearing, I don't know if it was Father Amusi or Father Celso, I think it was Father Celso maybe, but, you know, again, the more we fuse into our Blessed Lord, the more we become like him. And again, we're looking at, you know, maybe God looking down, and there's going to come a certain point in time when we're going to be more of God than we are ourselves. So God is going to see his son. That's how I think the likeness is going to take place. Now, we're also learning the likeness through the book of heaven. We're learning what Jesus did, why he did it, and how he did it, and what he expects from us. If you think about it, an image is sort of a lesser of the two. The likeness is the power. And now through the book of heaven, we're becoming a possessor of the attributes of God. I don't think any of us in any point of our journey before the divine will ever thought it would be this magnificent, it would be this great. And I think we've only just begun. I think the best is really yet to come. It may come quickly too. Okay, Mark, thank you.
It happens as to that child who, by repeating the acts which he observes in his teacher, becomes like him. So the only thing that makes the creature be like me is my will. This is why I have so much interest.
You froze a bit, Maureen. Well, until Maureen comes back, I'll just finish it.
Oh, there. May fulfill the purpose.
And I just realized I'm muted.
It looked good what you were saying.
Yeah, if I can repeat it now, my goodness. No, the reason why I jumped in anyway, because you broke up a couple of times, or you froze a couple of times on that sentence.
Yeah, my internet's not right. So if it goes, just take over.
Yeah, the weather's not that great either. No, what I was just saying, because I don't think we have time to start a new footnote, but we can sort of dive a little deeper on this one. But what I was saying was, gosh, if I only had a brain. We were talking about that before the Sonical. I sing that song quite often. But, you know, if you read this, it happens as to that child who, by repeating the acts which he or she observes in his teacher, becomes like him or her. And that's so important. You know, role models are so important because sometimes we think it's good to emulate somebody who's, you know, perhaps not acting good, and we think it's good, and we get confused that way. But how do we become... And another example I was giving was, you know, when we live in a certain geography in either the world or even in the country, we begin to develop an accent that's native to that area. So if you're from the Northwest and you move to New York City, you know, you're there for 20, 25 years, you know, you're going to be talking like, you know, you start talking like New York, you know what I'm talking about? So you're going to start to emulate, you know, sometimes without even thinking about it because you're surrounded by it. And that's why we want to be surrounded by, of course, by good people. In fact, someone just said that too. Was it Pope Francis? Oh gosh, we have to start surrounding ourselves with people that are not going to inadvertently perhaps, you know, bring us towards that near occasion of sin. We have to start selecting, you know, who unfortunately we're going to be friends with as things get difficult. We're really going to have to trust one another, and that I think is going to take a lot of grace. It's going to take a lot of God-given intuition that we pray for. And I think he will give us that. But again, I think that's really important. You know, the child will emulate good or bad, depending on what he or she witnesses. And that's why we want to get so close to our Blessed Lord and our Blessed Lady that we begin to emulate them. We begin to speak like them. We begin to act like them. And we begin to have the same temperament, I guess, is a good way to put it, as them. Please add anything you'd like to that, Maureen.
No, you said it all, Peter.
I think okay. This, I really think that this highlighted paragraph here is so important because it explains so many things. And again, we can't just talk about it now. We don't have enough time, but just to remind those who are joining us for the first time, everything that is on the screen will be copied and pasted onto our website. And it'll be on the page. It'll all be in the email, but it'll be on the page entitled Cynical Blog 2, the number 2. So everything on the screen will be there if you'd like to print it out, if you'd like to read it, or perhaps meditate on it. Again, I think the most difficult thing we're finding right now, Maureen, is just to make the time to do as much as we can, of course, without neglecting our other responsibilities. And that's hard. Again, we talked about this. We can't invent more hours of the day. We can't make the day 25 hours. But what we can do is we can sort of rearrange or reallocate what time we're spending perhaps on things that are less important or maybe even not important at all. And we can start to make more time for the divine will and for God. And I think that's possible. I think we can all create more time. Or reallocate more time. I just said like we can't create more to reallocate and make more time based on what we on what we have already. And I think we've talked about this too. I think one of the concerns or one of the complaints that I think the souls in purgatory iterated to some of the mystics was if they had the opportunity, what they would do is they would make better use of the time they had while on earth. Again, that wasted time. And now with the divine will, we recognize too, that if we have time to do something really good with the divine will, acts and rounds, and we've failed or neglected to do that. Remember, there's two types of voids. There's a good void and a bad void. The good void is that place in our soul that God gives us, that space that's there to fill it with him. And of course, it'll expand as we fill it. The other void, the bad void, is those, quote, miss opportunities to give glory and honor to God on the level of God due to God, based on our either apathy or forgetfulness or just plan out reluctance to do so. So again, as we reallocate our time, hopefully we're getting away from the possibility of creating those voids. And I think we can all, sort of chip away at that. It doesn't have to be overnight. It's not like we're going to find, you know, 3 hours every day all of a sudden, but we're going to find maybe a half hour here, maybe 15 minutes there, and that we're 45 minutes. And that's a Father Celso Senecal, 45 minutes. Mm-hmm. So again, I think we can all do something to increase our awareness of what we need to do. And of course, God will give us the grace to do it. So we don't have time to start the footnote number 267, but just to remind everyone also that the consecration by Pope Francis today is on the website, queenofthedivinewill.org, and just look on the page, Pope Francis's consecration. And we have everything, the mass, the little blip before the consecration, and of course the full consecration. So remember what we read about the patience too. You know, we may not see this overnight. You know, this may not be like a St. Paul or St. Mary Magdalene that had an instant conversion, never to go back to their old ways. Most of us, it takes time. Sometimes it takes longer. It took 5 years for the 84 consecration, but we already figured out it's like 1.5 seconds in our time. We don't know if we're going to see something instant. We're probably going to see something. Unfortunately, God has to allow this. We're dimming the light in the room, and God has to allow this to happen so that when the light of the world, he himself, comes in, all will notice. And of course, we know it's easier and more spectacular when there's a dark room and then the bright light comes. Again, God doesn't want our rooms to be dark, but we're the ones that are turning down the lights, not he. That's all I wanted to say. I think that's pretty much footnote number 266. There's a lot more to do, but that's all we have time for. Any last thoughts, Maureen?
No, Peter, listened to what you had. I wasn't even thinking of anything else to say because I was listening. I can't listen and think at the same time.
I was trying to think what you had. Okay. Well, what we'll do is I'd like to end with a supplication. And I think this comes from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. This is day 31. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Blessed Lord, in all our actions, let us attune our ears and listen to our Heavenly Mother, who says to us, "Do whatever my Son tells you, so that we may fulfill the divine will in all things." Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And before Amen. We go, just a reminder, this weekend on Sunday, sort of using a baseball analogy, we have a doubleheader. We have Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that'll come to us live via live stream from Italy on Sunday at 2 o'clock, from 2 to 3:30. The Holy Rosary will begin around 1 o'clock with Adoration and Holy Rosary. So that's 2 to 3:30 on this Sunday, the 27th. And then at 4 o'clock, we'll have with us Reverend Father B. Thomas Celso. And this will be our 50th Benedictine Oblates of Divine Will Novitiate Ceremony. With a Divine Will reflection. So anyone who wants to become a Benedictine Oblate of Divine Will, you can become a full-fledged one if you've been studying and reading the writings for at least a year. And again, what is becoming an Oblate? Well, it's another glorious opportunity to give our Blessed Lord our fiat. And there's no meetings, there's no dues, there's no travel. And if you'd like to know more about the becoming a Benedictine Oblate of Divine Will, again, on the website, queenofthedivinewill.org, and just look under Mary's Hill Benedictine Oblate Ceremony and you'll see it. Glory be to God, now and forever. Love everyone.
Bye, everybody.
Bye, everyone.